8 through 19. And this passage puts a decision before us, particularly as young people, but as adults as well. Do we follow our parents or do we follow the gang? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent, without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk thou not in the way with them, and refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, that taketh away the life of the owners thereof. I don't think it's any exaggeration, and I think our own personal histories will abundantly verify the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that the greatest danger and harm that is often done to us in our lives comes through the influence of bad company, evil companions. Follow the peers. And oftentimes the peers don't lead us in the right way. The Holy Spirit's wisdom can be poignantly seen in a verse like 1 Corinthians 15:33. You all have it memorized. Evil company, companionship, corrupts good morals. He prefaces that line. I didn't quote the whole verse. He says, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Interestingly, that line is addressed to adults. And if adults find it difficult to overcome the world spirit, the particular sins of any given age, how much more the young. Satan tries very early. Hey, you know, it's better to beat your enemies while they're young than to wait for them to grow up so that you have to face them with some degree of maturity. So he does all he can to lay snares. And remember who we're talking about here. The book of Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters, but really the whole book, is addressed to young people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Covenant young people. Satan knows that if he can weaken the resolve, if he can pollute the conscience, if he can sear it, if he can bring guilt to the soul that weighs it down, hey, this person, even if God recovers them later, even if God springs the trap and they can fly away like a bird, they're going to be sidelined for many years, waiting to overcome all those bruises that they gain by their own folly. You see, Satan sees the battle more clearly than we do. And he knows that, and he hates the thought that one generation shall praise the Lord's name to the next, and that he, the Lord Jesus, shall see his seed. And he does everything he can to entrap and entice young people away from God's covenant. Now, much of the blame for the pitfalls into which young people fall can be laid squarely on the shoulders of us as parents. We don't set a good example before them, as we see from this passage. We don't warn them honestly as we should. Oftentimes, family worship is not the center of our family life. Many times, as parents in our culture especially, we choose churches that don't give them the pure milk of the Word. And in fact, of course, we don't follow God's own model for covenant parenting, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, which is to speak of God's Word when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, when you sit by the wayside, which means that all of life, our lives, are to be saturated with God's Word. So we're speaking and thinking and talking of the blessings of God's Word everywhere. But of course, a lot of the blame can also be laid at the feet of the modern church. Particularly, you know, the rock and roll churches. They encourage autonomy. They encourage follow the Spirit. And there's not a whole lot of church discipline, if any. Sound doctrine goes by the wayside largely. And of course, there's no submission on God's ultimate test for the church, which is the first commandment and second commandment, which is to worship Him as He commands. And so, when the church tries to be as much like the world as possible in order to win the world, why not go ahead and join the other side? Because the world can always outfun, outglitz, and outpackage even the most cutting-edge churches that are out there. So there's a lot of responsibility and a lot of blame to be laid all the way around for this danger. But the direct influence, the indirect influence of the world is what Solomon has particularly in mind here, because bad company is often the match that is thrown on the gasoline of our own sinful desires and of our own flesh, particularly when we are young. And of course, this is a very real danger today in the age in which we live, because our age has become very secular. What does that mean? It means our age has become a moral nothing. That's what it becomes. Now, that's not the dictionary definition of secular, I understand. Seculos means the age. So a secular man is a man of his age who just embraces whatever comes, has no moral compass other than his feelings at a given moment. But in this particular secular age, evil is very open. It's even celebrated. I mean, what do you call it, as we've seen before, when it's a fad for teenage girls to become unwed mothers, when sodomites canonize perversion as a virtue, when smut queens are interviewed as having something meaningful to say about popular issues. I mean, our age, yes, it's absurd, but it is also extremely open when it comes to evil. There's no more shame, there's no more blushing. And there's no way to escape this. The influence is everywhere. I mean, you can try to hole up in your home if you want to, but if you do, you're going to have to cut off all communication with the outside world. But all that does is delay the exposure and the time of testing. You can think, well, we'll run to the hills, we'll go live in the country, we'll be farmers. But it may surprise you to know that where my parents live, in Tazewell County, Virginia, is the number one crystal meth manufacturing and distribution center in the entire United States. And let me tell you something, not many people live there. So it's everywhere. It's ubiquitous. And of course, the way to the influence of peers is as close as your little pocket gizmo that allows you to attach to any social network, any search that you want to, at any given time. And of course, above all, in our day and age, evil has become so regularized, so normalized, that it rarely appears evil at all. The line between believer and unbeliever has become so fuzzy in our day, largely because the church herself is not proclaiming the whole counsel of God, and tries to look like the world as much as possible in a silly attempt to think that gaining the world means basically looking like the world as much as possible. No more needs to be said. The lure of the gang is everywhere. The world spirit, the priorities of a given age, the sins, the peer mentality of our time. Now, we should be somewhat comforted by the fact that this is no new danger. I'm only a little bit comforted, but I am a little bit comforted by that. It's no new danger. Of course, Satan does not want the next generation to rise up and praise God's name to the next. He doesn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to see His seed and for His church to be built. And so He is constantly laying traps, as we have said. While our children are young and tender and gullible and are far more open to His slippery, deceitful ways. But we see a remedy beginning in verse 8 and 9, and that is parents. Parents. That 6-7 letter word. Okay, parents. God has established a structure of authority in the home through which He exercises His own protective power to watch over the children of believers. We might call it an umbrella of protection, as is popularly called today. And through this umbrella, under this umbrella, God watches over, He teaches, He prepares, and He raises up fathers, especially to be a picture of His own closeness, His own love for us, His own watch care, so that children have a constant model of what it means to relate to God by watching their fathers. But notice this authority structure does not operate automatically. How do I know that? Solomon in these verses doesn't say, "My son, whammo," and just starts laying down the law to him. He does three or four things that I would like to call to your attention. First of all, even the term "my son," the term that our Heavenly Father used to speak of Israel, is a term of endearment. It is a very tender phrase. You know, one of the things that bad companions always use as a way to weasel their way into the lives of the unwary is this pretense of understanding. Your parents don't understand you. Your leaders in your church don't understand you. But see, fathers, this term, "my son," reminds us that we can't be distant. We can't be non-communicative. We cannot be anything but transparent, loving, warm, close to our children so that they see in us a reflection of our Heavenly Father's love. And this is intensified now because the Son has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has reconciled us to the Father. So fathers, if we're walking in communion with Christ, if we're humbled by our Heavenly Father's nearness to us and closeness to us, this same tenderness, this same meekness, this same approachability should be present in us as well. There's three other notable features, I think, of this first address that Solomon gives to his son, the first of which is honesty. You'll notice that Solomon holds nothing back as he talks to his son here. He exposes the motives and the goals of this particular gang. Son, all they want to do is kill people, hurt people, rob people, and satisfy their own thirst for greed. Now, of course, this doesn't seem very fair of the father. Dad, you don't know the motives of the heart. How often do we hear it said today? You don't know what they're really like. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Dads, moms, you can't read motives infallibly, that's for sure. But you can tell a good bit about where some young person, young girl, young boy, young group of people, you can tell a great deal about where their heart is by how they talk, how they dress, what they want to do, what their attitudes are. Now, our modern culture hates this idea. I can't even really use the word evil companions without, you know, it being in danger of being arrested. Okay? But we have to use this term because the Bible is an absolute standard. And while our authority is derived and it's not fallible, okay, we need to understand that God has given us as parents a wisdom to see things that our children can't see. And let me say this, children, you have to trust us. Because as hard as it is to recognize, your parents can see things that you can't see. They can spot dangers that you can't spot. You don't have the life experience yet. You don't have the walking with Christ yet. And that's why, dads, you have to stay close, as Solomon does here, to his son. My son, in your language, your body language, affection, and you also have to be open and honest in portraying evil for what it really is. A second thing we see in this passage is that Solomon gives remedies. Remedies. He doesn't just say, do this because I tell you to. And you know, parents, we've said this before, but the raw imposition of authority is always a waste of time. It's not treating a child as an heir of God's kingdom. It's not treating him as my son with an earnest appeal of passion and feeling. Not only because he's your biological heir, or she's your biological heir, but also because you're committed to training them to stand with you in the kingdom of Christ and in his church, so that as you die, you know God's kingdom is in good hands. My children have been well taught, and few things will be a greater comfort to us. No, there's no authoritarianism here. Notice instead what there is there's explanation. There's talking. There is a trust in God's Word. Parents, do you trust God's Word? Do you trust it? Or do you think you're going to be able to talk them out of things? If I just talk long enough, I'll be able to talk them out of it. No, you won't. Sometimes it's better to give 5 minutes of Scripture than 2 hours of your own monologue. Because we as parents have to trust God's Word that it will affect its purposes in their lives. And as we see here in terms of the remedies, notice how openly and honestly, I mentioned this last week, Solomon discusses these temptations. He doesn't omit anything. He says, this is who they are. This is what they want to do. This is what their motives are. This is how you avoid this. Let me explain it to you ahead of time. Forewarned is forearmed. The prudent man foresees the evil and he hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. A third thing, along with honesty, tenderness, and the remedies that we'll see in just a minute, also in verses 8 and 9 specifically, moving directly into our text, he gives rewards. Because you can't beat something with nothing. And let me tell you something, parents. You certainly cannot beat the world's something today. I don't watch television. I haven't watched a new television show in I don't know how many years. I couldn't tell you 3 television shows that are on. But I guarantee you from the little comments that I do here, that anything you would do in your home in the way of godliness, you know, reading the Bible, actually sitting down and talking to a son or a daughter, I mean, in comparison to the world's glitz and glamours, it's a yawner. Okay, we have mastered making cow dung look like gold. Okay, that's what we've done in our culture. And you're not going to be able to beat something. Even if that something is perverse, even if it's frivolous and vain, unless you have something. And that something is what God gives us here. Notice in verses 8 and 9, hear, my son, forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear my instruction, listen to the law of your mother. Notice here, by the way, even though Solomon doesn't usually do this, right at the beginning of the book, he includes mother. Because even though the father is the head of the home and has, remember what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 11, the head of every man is Christ and the head of every woman is man. So there is an authority chain. But when it comes to parenting, fathers and mothers, okay, there is a certain unanimity and co-work that they do together. So what's the motivation? When the gang comes and appeals to your flesh, young people, what's the motivation? When the gang comes and says, listen, your parents don't really understand you, but we do. We know what you're going through. We'll teach you how to deal with your parents. Isn't it interesting? The Bible nowhere says that you need to learn how to deal with your parents. That kind of language is the language used by rebels who look at parents as an obstacle to getting what they really want. In the Bible, the lesson is not how to deal with your parents, it's how to submit to your parents. It's how to honor your parents and walk in obedience to them. And he mentions two things. He mentions an ornament of grace, and he mentions chain around the head, and an ornament, verse 9 there, and chains about your neck. Now, in general, I think these two things combine, because it's wreath, okay, that's what the ornament is, and the chain here is often the word for necklace, like the blue ribbon you win. So the ultimate promise here is if you listen to your father's instruction and you hear the counsel of your mother, I'll put it in good southern, you're going to win the game. Because God's laid out the path and the destiny is everlasting life, and the way to get there is to listen to godly parents. But we can even be more specific. Ornament of grace on the head. God here promises you, young people, that if you listen to your parents, He will be your teacher throughout all of your life. And there are many pitfalls that are going to be in front of you. And even as adults, we feel this. So if we listen and remember the counsel of our Father, our earthly fathers, and when we're older, our heavenly fathers, God promises, I'll be your guide. And then around your neck, I'm reminded of Psalm 32:9. Don't be like the horse or the mule that has to have a bridle. Okay, that the Lord here will lead you. He will subdue your will to teachableness so that instead of walking in a stubborn way, He will give you the grace to walk in obedience to Him. So listening to God's Word, listening to the Word of your parents is promised here this great reward in verses 8 and 9 of God Himself being your teacher. Now I know that doesn't compare to Hollywood. I mean, God to be my teacher. Let me get on my favorite website. I mean, I got a phone here that connects to the world. Okay, I got a phone here that tells me exactly where I am, when to brush my teeth, what all my friends are doing 10 seconds ago. It's 2G, 4G, 24G. I'm going to have a phone one day that's going to tell me what I think before I think it. Okay? I mean, we've got all this great stuff out here going. How are you going to compare with that? Hey, son, guess what? If you listen to me, you'll have God to be your teacher. Hardly flies today, does it? And I want to be real honest with you here. We live in an apostate age. We live in an apostate age. And the danger is very real. And that's why, living in the age as we do, parents, it's very important for you to constantly put before your children this reward, letting God's Word subdue their heart, and not trusting in your own eloquence or persuasiveness or authority, because your authority is always derived. It's never absolute. And then secondly, you need to make sure you put before them examples of biblical faith, because like you, they're only going to endure by seeing Him who is invisible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. That's the only way. We can only endure if we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's hard to expect a young man to have an old man's head on his shoulders. And so you've got to teach him. You've got to give him examples of faith. Hebrews 11 is a great place to start. Look at what happened, son, daughter. Look at what happened because Noah was willing to be a laughingstock for a century. A laughingstock. He's building this monstrous boat, okay, a football field and a half long. It's not rained before, at least not anything that would warrant this. People are laughing at him, scoffing him until the rain starts and everybody's pounding on the door. And how did Noah know this? Because he was smart? No. Because he endured by seeing Him who was invisible. He looked at the Word of God and he believed that what God said was more real and truer than anything that he saw with his eyes. Any laughing that he got from anybody, any skepticism that the theological liberals of the day were throwing at him, no, God's Word is true. Let every man be a liar. And parents, you've got to teach that, show that from Scripture. Read good histories and biographies to your children. Show that connection. This is what happens when you listen to the instruction of your father and you yield to the law of your mother. Look at how it happened here. And of course, as we'll see in a minute, we can also use the negative examples. Look at what happens when you don't walk by faith. Look at what happens when you don't build your life on God's Word. Now in verses 10 through 14, the gang comes and it gives you an invitation and it urges you to join. Now Solomon brings forth some specific goals of this specific gang. And they're largely three: to attack the innocent, to murder, and to get some easy money. Fill our houses with spoil. Okay? This is obviously not the goals or the motivation of every gang there ever was, any peer group there ever was. Solomon's picking one. But the gang's invitation, whatever it may be, that person, that girl, that boy, that encourages you to stop listening to God's Word and go a different path, or confirms you in your own stubbornness and unwillingness to listen to God's Word, it takes a similar path every time. There's first the enticement. The enticement. Like here, the persuasion can be for money. It can be, hey, we'll beat some people up. Of course, there's also you know, sex, dressing weird, covering your body with paint, drinking and drug use, gaming. I mean, whatever it may be, there's the enticement. Hey, come on, this will be fun. And then, of course, there is also that initial period, usually before the full goals and aims are set forth, where they're trying to break down your allegiance to your parents, where they're trying to gain you over a little bit, your loyalty and your trust. They'll say things, as I've said before, like, hey, listen, we really understand you, and you start thinking of them as your friends more than you think of your parents. And of course, if you are a covenant child who's not made many friends within the body of Christ, maybe because you haven't shown yourself friendly, or if you're already indulging all kinds of lusts and evil thoughts in your own heart, or if you're not participating fully in the life of the Christian home and you're sullen and sunk into your own thinking, guess what? You're easy prey. Solomon is going to say later in Proverbs 6:26 that the adulteress will hunt for the precious soul. And that's exactly what bad companions do. Somehow, Satan brings them to the people they want them, that are particularly accessible to their influence. After a relationship of trust and loyalty has been somewhat established, they're going to test you a little bit. How loyal are you to the group? How far are you willing to go in order to show yourself that you're really one of us? And then, of course, only after you have been persuaded, however, that these are really nice people and they're reliable friends. And the promised rewards, like here, they always appeal to our fallen human nature. Whether it's violence or easy money or easy sex or hiding things from your parents and avoiding parental exposure. Okay, these things are his two main fortresses of alluring covenant young people away from God. Enticement, and I want to be a part of something. Enticement, salacious rewards. It could be excitement, it could be fun, it could be secrecy, it could be pleasure, however it is defined. But the Father strikes back here in verses 10 and then 15 through 17, and he gives His Son some remedies for these enticements. He gives him a clear path of escape. He doesn't say, just don't do this. He gives him several things. First of all, in verse 10, you'll notice here at the end, he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go along. Resist the influence of evil companions. Now, this is easier said than done. I mean, it sounds like Nancy Reagan's old remedy to drugs, doesn't it? Just say no. That really worked. Okay. But remember, we're talking to covenant youth. And there's no sense here that, well, I'm just not going to consent, that you're going to be able to stay faithful to that commitment. No. You've been taught to abide in Christ. That only in Him is there strength and fullness of joy through union with Him in His death and in His resurrection. And then, like Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you'll be able to resist sin and to yield yourselves unto God. So you can only follow your father's wise counsel and not consent. Resist the first influence of evil companions who say, hey, let's do this. Hey, let's go here. Hey, don't listen to your parents. They're old-fashioned. They don't know what the fun is now. Come on, we can keep this a secret. We can do this. The dad's wise counsel is to resist the very first approaches and to seek the grace of our Savior. You know, I'm reminded of Joseph every time I read verse 10. Joseph had no idea. I mean, he had noticed, I'm sure. Joseph was no dummy. But he had no idea that Potiphar's wife was going to pick that exact moment, that exact day, in order to, what? Well, entice him. Play the part of the temptress. And what are we going to do? I mean, we can't even hardly resist a girl on a computer screen in the church today. And here's a girl in the flesh. Now, most guys who like computer screens would probably, melt away into a pile of butter if ever there was a real girl who showed any interest to them, which just goes to show the pathetic nature of manhood today in this country. But Joseph had that opportunity. And he had been away from home for at least 12, 13, 15 years, away from the influence of the covenant community, away from his family. How did he resist and say, I'm not going to consent to this? Because he loved Christ. Because even though he had been away from home all those years, he had hidden God's Word in his heart. And what did he say in Genesis 39? He says, God forbid that I should do this thing. His thought all of that time is, Thou God seest me. Like David says in Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 167, where he says, I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies because all my ways were before thee. Okay, so there's a sense here in which if we're going to obey this first line of counsel, do not consent, we are going to have God's Word upon our hearts and love God's Word. And young people, that goes for you too. You know, it's funny right now. If all the enemies that are aligned against us had guns and grenades and we had little, we saw gangs kind of going down the street and it was, you know, life or death. I mean, to come to church, you're dodging bullets like it is in some parts of the world. You know what we would be doing? More than likely, assuming we were still willing to meet out in open, we'd probably give our young men at least weapons to protect themselves. They did that in the old days. So I ask you, young men, the battle is far more severe today than it ever was in the days where they had to put muskets in the hands of teenagers and even young children. Are you armed? How are you going to not consent, to refuse, to resist the first onslaught? You too, men. Unless you're abiding in Christ and staying in God's Word. And then he says in verses 15 and 16, he says, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Now, the second part clarifies the first part. He says, like Psalm 1, don't walk in their way. Just stay away from it. And the second part, he says, just keep away from the path altogether, not even your tiptoe. Don't even go there at all. Stay away completely. You see, your father and mother, who love you better than anybody else in the world ever will, at least until you're married, have given you a warning. Ungodly friends run to evil. And if you love them, unless your heart is already as cold as ice toward your parents, love itself says, you know, I need to listen to this warning because my very soul is on the line. The response to sin, the response to ungodly companions who do not, let me be real clear, let's define this because I don't want anybody to walk. What do you mean by ungodly companions? Let's make it real simple. Anybody who does not absolutely and singularly encourage you toward Jesus Christ and godliness is potentially an evil companion. It could be people here. Anyone who is not encouraging you to submit to your parents, to love your parents, to obey God's Word, and to cling to Jesus Christ is an evil companion. And including, we could be evil companions to one another. Even under the pretext of, oh, we're the biggest bunch of backslappers you ever saw. Because the only kind of friendship there really should be within the body of Christ is another biblical word called fellowship. Which means two brothers, two sisters, a brother and a sister, both standing in the trenches, looking at a common enemy, committed to a common Lord, dedicated to a common goal. And that is to honor God and glorify and enjoy Him forever. So children, your response, your responsibility toward evil is distance. Not to get as close to it as you possibly can, not to see how much of it you can enjoy and draw something good out of. A group of kids I tried to minister to years ago, I always fought with them on this because they'd gotten this twisted view of Christian liberty that they could watch what they wanted to watch and listen to what they wanted to listen to because they were wise enough and smart enough to be able to draw good principles from it. You know, they could at least see how bad the other side was. I mean, it wouldn't really harm them spiritually. They had wisdom. They were strong. You know, the Bible says we're not supposed to look at evil. That unless something is pure and honest and lovely and noble and of good report, we're not even supposed to think on it. We're not even supposed to put our tiptoe on the path. Not even a tiptoe. Not even a toenail. Now, there will come a day in your life when you'll have to stand up as a man and as a woman and resist evil, but it can't be until two things are true in you, and I'll tell you what you are. You want to know? You want to say, yeah, but I'm getting older. I'm mature. Are you? Let me ask you two questions. First of all, can you say Psalm 119, 158, honestly before the living God in your heart? You know what that verse is? I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not your word. When you see sin, what is the response of your heart? When you hear blasphemy, when you see impurity, what's the response of your heart? Is it, well, you know, yeah, that's not good, but, you know, oh, the guard's already been lowered. I saw it. I beheld what they were doing, and I was grieved because they offended my principles. No, because they kept not your word. And the second thing is 1 John 2:14. Turn there with me and let's look at that verse. Make sure everybody's a little bit awake. 1 John 2:14. Kind of the paradigm for all young men and young girls. 1 John 2:14. John here says, I have written unto you fathers because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, the first part, strong, doesn't mean you've been in the weight room. Okay? And the last part, you have overcome the wicked one, doesn't mean you were smarter than he was and you outmaneuvered him. These things are intimately related. Why are you strong? Because God's Word abides in you. And the fruit of God's Word abiding in you is that you've overcome sin. You've overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Notice here, he's writing to young men in the first century in a Roman world. And we think, no, evil's too strong today. No, it's not. We're too lazy. We think, no, the world's got it all down. No, it doesn't. We don't have God's Word down. As young men, every young man in this congregation, and every young girl too, ought to be personally, without your parents whipping you, making you, coercing you, or cajoling you, if you have any sense of godliness, you ought to have your own program of Bible memorization and meditation going on every day. You might say, I only have 5 minutes. Take 5 minutes. I guarantee you can learn one line in Psalm 119 in 5 minutes. And then you take your index card along with you and you meditate upon God's Word. Because let me tell you, you're not going to be strong. And you're not going to overcome the wicked one until God's Word abides in you and dwells in you. It's just not going to happen. You might say, I'm Presbyterian. Doesn't matter. My dad's a strong Christian. Doesn't matter. Didn't help me any. Because if you depend upon your father who's a strong Christian, all you've done is made an idol out of your father and excused your own sins. You personally have to take God at His Word when He says there's a war going on out there, evil influences are out there, there are those who appear very nice in our day. Oh, they're so nice. They're so understanding. They're so open. But you see, being open is not being open to God. Openness is just a sign of our culture that doesn't believe anything. So anything is just as good as anything else. Being open is not being committed to God. Young men, the only way you're going to see this is if you have God's Word dwelling and abiding in your heart. He says in verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, you're no birds, and Solomon knows that, okay? Well, what is he saying? He's saying, listen, when a bird sees a trap, and I don't know what kind of bird he's talking about, commentators give like 10 million suggestions. Okay, but if an animal sees you laying out the trap, more likely it's not going to go into the trap. But you're a human being, endowed by your Creator with, not as Thomas Jefferson said, inalienable rights, but you're endowed with intelligence. And more than that, your father and your mother have said, here's the trap. They've laid it out for you. Parents, be sure you lay it out. It's your responsibility. We've already seen this. These are the particular traps of our day and age. This is how you get out of them. Let me tell you about how they've influenced me, harmed me. Let me tell you what God has taught me. In other words, parents, children, your parents laid out for you, here are the danger places. Here are the pits, the quicksand. So, what do you do with that? You say, thank you for warning me of things that are potentially a great danger to my soul. What a blessing it is for me to have honest parents who will tell me ahead of time where the danger spots are, and I don't want to go there. I'm going to be like the bird who sees the trap and flies away. Now you might say, yeah, but I know I've heard the preacher talk so much about God's grace and His mercy and He's long-suffering with us. So if I fall in the trap just a little bit, the spring may come and it may catch me. Why? But God won't let me go. He'll come back and get me out. Maybe. Maybe. God doesn't honor presumption. Maybe. I don't know any young person who has fallen into the trap of listening to ungodly friends and has gone down that path and started down it. I know very few who've come back because they're so bruised and so broken. God may say He may bring you back, but there's no guarantee. But remember, why are you being told this? To make you feel guilty? No, you're not a bird. You're a child of the King. And the King, through your parents, has warned you ahead of time, be careful. Stay out of this trap so that you can gain the victor's crown. Now in verses 18 and 19, the dad here, to conclude tonight, makes a very vivid point, and that is gangs always die. It's real simple. Gangs always die. The advice of ungodly friends always falls to the ground. Now, we may have a hard time believing this, but, you know, I can't help but looking around at our own culture today and seeing the same thing. You know, Solomon here, his particular two are violence and greed. And there's a lot of that. I mean, Gwinnett County is a huge gang center, and I suppose it's conceivable that some of our young men, maybe young girls, could be enticed to that. I doubt it, but it's possible. There's thousands of gang members in Gwinnett County who follow this exact principle and this exact paradigm every day. I recently saw somebody sent me a YouTube video of a former gang member who had gotten out, and he had become a Christian. And he'd been shot 15 times in his abdomen. And I looked at him and something was not right about him. He didn't get shot in the face. It was all in here. And then the guy who was doing the interview said, well, show us, like, can we see your wounds? And he opened his shirt and his abdomen was just open. And he had, like, I don't know what it was made out of, but he had intestines and various things that were mechanical and made out of different composites. I've never seen anything like this in my life, and I almost passed out. And it's all kind of just held up with a sling. But he has to stay open, at least in this part of his body, so that they can get in there and adjust things regularly. I mean, this guy, and I thought to myself, Proverbs 1, God may get you out, but you may have so many bullet holes in you for the rest of your life that for all practical purposes, you're useless. And God has something better for us. He has something better for you, O child. He wants to put on your head the wreath of victory, the necklace of you've won. You listened to your father's instruction. You heard the law of your mother. There's a lot more consequences today. We sought to build prosperity in our own nation upon artificial foundations. Let's print more money. Let's tax the fool out of rich people. Let's stop people by the side of the road and see if we can make some money. I mean, I go between hilarity and wrath when I have to go on Lawrenceville Swanee in the mornings and cross the bridge right there. And here are Swanee, and I know some of you have had dealings with the Swanee police, and they're standing on the bridge and they're just motioning people. You come, you come, you come, you come. What is Swanee doing? Paying for the new complex it built at the corner of Buford Highway and Lawrenceville Swanee Road. That's all they're doing. Okay, these people are going to work. They're men. They're women. This is our culture. It's based on a totally artificial foundation of seizing wealth from other people to which you have no right. And we're collapsing. And this is just one example among many that greed kills you. Covetousness kills your soul, whether at the national level or at the personal level. They're printing more money as we speak, and they are fostering upon the American people the largest Ponzi scheme in the history of the world. You might say, don't get into all that. We don't like to hear all that. Why not? It's true. It's mainstream. Read the news. Understand what's going on and use it. This is what happens, son. If you're not content with what God gives you, if you're unwilling to work hard and receive what He gives and just be content with godliness, which is the greatest blessing of all. In other words, we need to remind our children constantly with examples that they can see at the way of the transgressor. It's hard. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, and that the only safe path is the old path. Jeremiah 6:16, the old path. Now, that means you've got to walk on them too, dads. They've got to see faith in us. I mean, they've got to see us reducing our debt, not increasing it, because we've got to walk by faith. They have to see us curtailing our addiction to entertainment because we've got more important things to do and we've got to see Him who is invisible. They can't see us, fathers, addicted to sports and addicted to our own pleasures. They have to see an example of faith because everything that the culture, that the gang is offering them appeals to the senses. Immediate gratification. I want that. This is glitzy. This will allow me to talk quicker. I only have to wait 0.1 second in order to get this download. I mean, everything appeals. And everything we hold to in God's Word, it doesn't appeal to the senses. At least not yet. At least not yet. So will you follow the gang or your parents? That's basically Solomon's question here before us tonight. And you need to remember something, young people, and I know there's a lot of young people in our church. I love watching y'all all out there talking and carrying on together. It gives me so much encouragement. Let me tell you something about your parents. Somebody told me this one time, my Bible teacher in high school, when I was going through a difficult time, and I've used it many times, so you probably have heard me say it before, but children, excuse me. Do you know what your parents would do for you? If there was a train coming right at you and there was no way both of you could get off the railroad tracks, do you know, sons, what your mother would do or your father would do? They would push you off and take the engine right in the mouth. The gang never will. They only want you for what they can get out of you. They only want you because misery loves company. Parents, you need to make sure you love your children like that, and they know you do. In your words, your actions, your involvement in their life. Maybe, and I've had to do this in my life as a father because I've stunk at it a good bit of the time, and I've had to go back and I've had to ask forgiveness. Forgive me for not being there more for you, for not sidling up to you in recognition that the pressures of living right now are tremendous. I didn't face these things growing up, and that hadn't been all that long ago. The ubiquity of temptation, the openness of sensuality. There's no place of protection. Yet our young men and our young girls are encouraged. Hey, if you want to get ahead in the world, you got to show some skin. You got to be ready. You got to be available. Mothers, you've got to be with your daughters and you've got to encourage them. You've got to go up alongside like Solomon says here. Because Satan is a villain. And his traps are real. And his target is covenant young people. Now, there's no future in this path because God's not in it. And in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And think about it, young people. If God has had you here tonight even to hear His Word, boy, isn't that something? You might think, well, you just kind of wanted us to come. No. I mean, yeah, I want you to come. But God in His providence has put you where you could hear His Word. Have you thought about what that means? Think about all the young people your age who are at the mall tonight. If you say to yourself, yeah, I'd rather be there, you better be careful. I could be watching a movie. I could be watching football. No, God wanted you to be in a place, your heavenly Father, where you could hear His Word. What a privilege. And that should be a testimony to you that what our heavenly Father really intends is to give you Himself. Because when He gives us His Word, He gives us Himself. And where does His counsel come from? It comes from your parents. I wish I had listened to my parents more. I dare say every adult in here wishes the same thing. Maybe some of you had really bad parents and you're glad you didn't listen. Okay. But if you had good parents, you wish you'd listen more. Don't waste the opportunity. Because the gang is laying traps. Do we need to name names? In our own midst of individuals we've had to deal with recently who listened to the gang. It's out there. And as parents and adults, we have to face it honestly and we have to realize that we can't look at our children and say, how dare you do that? We have to go alongside them and say, let me help you not do that. Let me lovingly and honestly and patiently, because you are my son. You are my daughter. You are my biological offspring, but even more, you're my spiritual heir in Christ. And young people, you got to listen. Remember, that was our first lesson from the book of Proverbs 3 or 4 weeks ago. You've got to get your finger out of your ears. And you've got to say, Heavenly Father, please subdue my heart so that I will put myself under the exact parents that you gave me to hear and to listen to. That's your only protection from the gang. The gang wants to kill you. Your parents, representing your Heavenly Father, want to lead you into the path of victory. Now, in closing, let me mention just a few practical things. As parents, we need to, not that we haven't tried to be practical tonight, but a few practical things, and these are for young people as well. One, be careful where you let your children work, because the gang is often working there, even at Chick-fil-A. Be careful. And you might say, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. I faced it too. I struggle with it too. Train your daughters well so that they can hopefully one day, if they have to work, they can work within the context of the home. Maybe it's music, maybe it's art, maybe it's some other particular gift. Try to apprentice your young men, if it's possible, depending upon their gifts, with other people who can train them and bring them up. But be careful. Many a young person has been lost within the body of Christ through a part-time job and the influence that those things often have. Be careful. Be careful. And one other thing. I want to be real clear about the gang. Sometimes I know the gang comes in and they got long chains on and are covered with tattoos. Yeah, I understand that. But that's not usually the way most of you young people are going to run into the gang. Most of the time they're going to be really nice people. They'll be nice. And maybe they'll even treat you more nicely than people in the church do. Maybe you have difficulty making friends. Let me give you a challenge. Why, if you do have trouble making friends with people in the church, why do you have trouble doing that? Why do you have trouble getting close? I'm very different from Paul Fetzner. Or I'm very different from Michael Roth. And yet, we're tight. I'm close to them. Why? Might it be what kind of friends you're looking for? Why do you not participate more in the life of your home? Do you enter fully into it emotionally? You 17, 18, 19-year-old young men, do you kiss your mama still? You ought to kiss her until you're 100. Do you kiss your daddy? Oh, disgusting. It was to me too, until I didn't have one anymore. I'll never forget watching my dad. He's 36, 37. He must have been there last time we had a big family gathering up at my grandfather's. And he walked up to his father, kissed him around the mouth. I'm thinking, oh, do that out back. Okay, I don't wanna look at that. But you know, as I've gotten older, I realized chain of command, chain of affection, chain of life. That is what father, son, mother, daughter is supposed to be. And then guess what? You're safe. Because your daddy can beat up the gang. You say, no, he can't. My dad's old, fat, and slow. Okay? My dad thought that one time too. He and his buddies. There was one of the young guys in the group he was in. His name was Charles Caskey. And I know my mom will listen to this later, so she'll laugh, but There was a man named Charles Caskey. He was a big old guy, and he had a big old dad, about 6'5", and weighed about 260. And he and three or four of his buddies always were telling Mr. Caskey that we can take you. We, all of us together, okay, at the same time, we can take you. And he was like, you're right. So one day they all came home from school, and he cleared out the garage. He said, all right, go. My dad said it took him about 3 minutes, and they were all screaming their heads off. He had them all pinned down, okay, and he was beating the stew out of them. He said, well, my dad can't do that. That's not the point. All of your dads in this room can do something far better than beat up the bad guys. They know at some level how to fight the war against the devil, and you can't beat him with physical strength. You can only beat him on your face before God. And most of the dads in this room, all of them that I can see, have learned this lesson. So sons, put yourself under your fathers. Daughters, put yourself under the mothers, and you'll beat him too. That's the only way. God has ordained it. By the way, well, you might say, well, I'm 24, so. Doesn't that mean I've joined the club? What, the 21 club? The listless and stupid who think that they have freedom because they live in the basement of their parents' house? 81% of college graduates last spring went back home to live with their parents. Oh, yeah, we're independent. Okay, we can fornicate in the basement. Okay, we're independent. Doesn't work that way, does it? It's not strength. That's children who won't grow up. Jesus told the Pharisees, remember, you had to be 30 to be a Pharisee, and you had to be married. He told them that because they were not honoring their parents as Pharisees, as 30-year-old men, as married men, you deserve to die. You don't believe me? Read Mark 7, 1 through 11. Sons, stay close to your fathers. Fathers, stay close to your sons. Mothers and daughters, same thing. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the chain of command that you have set up. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for preserving us from our folly. Many of us men here could testify that we didn't have godly fathers, perhaps growing up, and you saved us anyway. Others of us could say we had godly fathers and we didn't listen to them as we should have, and yet you saved us anyway. And so we thank you for that. But may our own sons have a heart for your word. You've opened it up for us. You've shown us the enticements of the game and what their real goals and motives are, those evil influences in the world. And we pray that you would help us to abide in your word, that we might stand strong in the day of evil. Like Joseph, when he was in a dark place. Like Moses. Like our Lord Jesus in the garden. We thank you and praise you for your word, and we pray that you would give us a heart to hear it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.